During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days, when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds to be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the people of Judah will join the people of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, and for you are the Lord our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. From our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of our ancestors' labor, their flocks and herds, their sons and daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our ancestors. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will evoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask for the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might both clearly hear your word and be eager to receive it and welcome it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months ago, we looked at Jesus's famous parable of the two sons in Luke chapter 15. The younger son is lost away. He's away in the far country. He is the person who has openly rebelled against God. The older son, he's lost at home. He's still at home, but he is just as alienated from his father. He's the person who relies on his morals. Well, by the end of the story, the younger brother is saved, but the older brother is not. His condition seemingly more dangerous. The older brother mindset, a more dangerous place to be. Now, it seems to me that we have that same dynamic here in Jeremiah chapter 3. Not two brothers, but two nations. Here is a story which is largely about Israel. All the way from chapter 3, verse 11 to 4, verse 2, it is Israel that is being spoken about. But these words are being spoken to Judah. Do you remember the history? The northern kingdom, Israel, had fared far worse. Israel had been a disaster. They'd been worshipping other gods. They'd set up a false temple, and their kings had led them away from God. And they were conquered by the Assyrians, just as God said they would be if they went on rebelling against him. But Judah had fared better. They'd remained more faithful with better kings. Well, all of that was nearly 100 years before Jeremiah. Israel has long since disappeared. Yet here we have a record of what God might say to Israel. And it's being told not to Israel, but to Judah, told for the benefit of Judah. Now, if you were Judah, your temptation was to be smug, to say, those terrible northerners, they've set up a false temple, the very thing that God told us not to do. They're such a godless bunch, those Israelites, and now they've been conquered. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. We're not perfect, but at least we're better than them. And here's this story about rebellious Israel now being told to morally smug Judah. And let me say that today there is no one more likely to be morally smug than those who are in church. People like us here this morning. Oh, we might not actually say we're not as bad as them, but we can think like that, we can behave like that, even if we don't say it. So maybe we too, like Judah, need to listen to what God would say to a rebellious Israel, a rebellious younger brother, if you like. Listen carefully as God talks to the rebel for the benefit of the smug one. Verse 11, the Lord said to Jeremiah, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Israel, the rebel, is more in the right than Judah. So If you're tempted to feel good about yourself, to take pride in your achievements, to be looking down on this dark and dirty world, then Jeremiah chapter 3 says, be careful. In the middle of the chapter here, verse 19, God recalls how he spoke to Israel. How gladly I would treat you like sons and give you a desirable land. I wanted to treat you like dearly loved children and give you the most perfect place. I thought you would call me Father. Can you hear the sadness in those words? But that is what has happened. God goes on to use the same picture as the previous chapter. You were like an unfaithful wife. So within a couple of verses, God has used two emotionally heavy pictures. The continued husband-wife picture, and now added to that, the father-son picture. What is it like for him to be God and for his people to turn away from him? Not only the agony of a betrayed marriage, as chapter 2, but also the grief of a runaway child. Is there anything sadder than a child turning its back on loving parents? Well, once again, we're being shown the anguish in God's heart by the rebellion of his people. I thought you would call me Father. But no. Verse 23 talks about the idolatrous commotion upon the hills and mountains. Israel went up into the hills of the land that God had given them. And there they worshipped other gods. And the irony is that Israel's experience of turning away from God was misery. Verse 21, a cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they've perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Here they are, sat on those now barren hills, conquered and distressed, weeping and crying over the consequences of their rebellion. But what does God say to rebellious Israel? Go proclaim this message, verse 12. Return, faithless Israel. Return. I want you back. He's hurt by their rebellion, but nevertheless, here is the God who pursues the rebel. At the start of chapter 3, it said this. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? And the answer from God's law was no. That was more than God's law required of a person. But here is God saying, that is what I am willing to do. If you just come back to me, I'll use my great power not to lord it over you, but to come to you in the mess that you've made and to pluck you out of that. I don't even really want to talk about what has happened. I just want you to come back. It sounds like they needed convincing. Verse 22. Return, faithless people, I will cure your backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God, but we just need to dwell a bit on what we've done wrong. What idiots we were to join in all that idolatrous commotion, because those things can't save us. How stupid we were to go after shameful things, verse 24, which ate up all the good stuff we had. Verse 25, we just want to lie down in our shame, our disgrace to cover over us. We've preferred those idols rather than the real God. How royally we have messed it all up. But God says, return. Remember, this is all being told for the benefit of Judah. Do you see what God is doing for Judah? Let me illustrate. It's rather like, instead of the teacher saying to a bunch of school kids, don't do drugs, it's as if a drug addict has been invited into the school to speak to those kids. And he's saying, "Don't look what a mess I've made. What an idiot I was." That's much more powerful, isn't it? That's what God is doing here to Judah. Listen to Israel about what they where they went wrong. Now, maybe there's someone here listening in this morning who knows that they're in the position of Israel. You're at the stage where you've given your life to something that has just consumed the best of what you've had. You've thrown yourself at those things, but still there is an emptiness. They've not brought the satisfaction that you crave. And if you're in that position, God's message to you is return. He wants you back. If you say, I'm not good enough, let me just drown in my shame, then God says to you, chapter 4, verse 1, return. If you will return, return. All we need to sort out is that you won't be unfaithful anymore, verses 1 and 2. Like the marriage partner willing to have their husband or wife back, even though they've been fooling around, come back. And you do need to be faithful now. You do need to be rightfully and truthfully committed to me. And then at the end of verse 2, we'll do a great job of displaying to the world how great I am, to the nations, says God. And maybe if you're Israel, you're thinking, is it really that good? It's wonderfully generous of God to welcome people back into that faithfulness. Wherever I've been, whatever I've done, but I'm not sure I'm able to live up to that promise. I'm not sure I'll be able to keep that promise of never going astray again. Well, if that's you, there's good news here. We might have expected the end of verse 2 to say, then the nations will be blessed by Israel, or be blessed in Israel. But at that point, Israel goes from the nation to him. Do you notice that? End of verse 2? The nations will be blessed by him, or in him, a person. Because what Jesus does is to be that perfect Israel, the perfectly obedient Israel. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? For the first time in the whole of human history, a son of Adam is completely obedient to God the Father. And as the perfect Israel, his offer to you is to share the benefits of his perfect obedience. The offer of the gospel, as you bemoan the fact that you will always fall short, Jesus says, I know. I'm faithful for you. Which means that the weakest, the least confident, the person who thinks that they'll mess up again and again, is welcome to God. God came as a person and stood against evil so that faithless, weak people could come to God. And faithless as we are, live in his presence. So please, because of Jesus, wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home. That's always God's message to the younger brother. And today, that's a message for the whole world. That's what God looks ahead to. Back here at verse 17 of chapter 3. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. When Jesus came, that invitation could go out to all nations, not just Israel. Come home, not to a city of steel and concrete, but to all that Jerusalem stood for, living in the presence of God. Wherever you are, wherever you've been, come home. But remember, this story about Israel is being told for Judah's benefit. So, Judah, what do you make of it? Or if you're a regular churchgoer, what do you make of it? If this morning we rose not from a bed of immorality, but from a bed of morality, what are we to make of it? Well, chapter 4, verse 3 is where God starts speaking to Judah. Here's how Judah should respond. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. What does that mean? Well, how might we sometimes respond to Israel's story? Sometimes we can be appalled, like the older brother in Jesus' story. It's terrible that bad people are like that are allowed to be forgiven by God. I remember one of the men's breakfasts where the speaker was a converted UVF terrorist. And one man, a churchgoer, afterwards he said, you can see it in his eyes. In other words, he hasn't really changed. We don't want him here. It's not usually as crass as that. We're pleased, but unmoved. It's lovely for them that God is so welcoming, but I'm not sure I want them in my family, want them in my home, and now I'll go back on getting on with all the things that matter to me. And if he welcomes them, bad as they are, well, I must be doing okay, mustn't I? I haven't worshipped false gods. I haven't done half the things that they've done. So if they're acceptable to God, he must be pleased with me. The danger, the dangerous delusion of being smug. What does God say? Break up your unplowed ground. Circumcise your hearts. If you really believe I am this passionate, pursuing Father, this God of infinite mercy and love, who says, wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home, then you will want to know me. And that'll mean all those sensible middle-class things you've sold yourself to, they need to go too. You might not be addicted to drugs, but addicted to people's approval, or sold out to a lifestyle that is comfortable and secure, a lifestyle that looks like everyone else. Those parts of your life unplowed, unused for God's glory, because they look so respectable. But if you really believe I am this passionate, pursuing God to whom you belong, you need to plow up those bits of your life. That pattern of spending all your time on the things you choose, the holidays you want, the friends you enjoy. Oh, it doesn't look rebellious. But if you see God as he really is, then you've got to plow up those things, turn them over to things that are useful to this God who is pursuing rebels, holding those neighbors at arm's length, unwilling to step out of our comfort zone. It's as bad as getting drunk every night. God says, plow it up. Staying in our comfort and our security instead of using that gift to spread God's grace to younger brothers. I know we're restricted at the moment, but it doesn't display a God who is passionately welcoming rebels. So plow it up. Your respectable way of life is as much a way of keeping God out of your life as behaving badly is for the younger brother. Plow it up. We'll know the places where we've settled for a good, sensible life, where we've said to God, just give me the rules. And God is saying, if I am as I've described, then all of your life is mine. All to be used for this great mission of bringing younger brothers back. Plow it up. Use it for that. If you've seen what I've like, if you've seen me welcoming back the rebellious and the weak, the bad and the broken, yet kept your heart, the important bits, kept from me, do we display his all-consuming, passionate grace? Or have we made him look pedestrian and respectable? Do people see our respectable lives and think that God is second to money and safety, to success and comfort? The older brother is the one who knows what God is really like, yet refuses to let him in. And if you do that, well, here is Judah at the end of verse 4 being warned of unquenchable fire. The real Christian sees people being brought to God and says, wow, God welcoming people is amazing. I want him to use what I have in his great project to reach the world. I want him to dig up all the stuff in my life that's not fruitful for him. I want him to take away those bits of my heart that live for what is worthless. I need more of that amazing grace in my life that he is pouring out on rebels. Now, maybe if this morning you identify with Judah, you are saying, this is just too hard. I'm not sure I want those bits of my life to be plowed up. Well, Jeremiah is the prophet of the Holy Spirit who says, on the way is the one who offers the personal presence of God in our lives. And he gently, firmly, through Jesus, we'll pull away those bits of our hearts that stop us serving God. So today, Judah, if you come to God ready to plow it up, ready to see God as he really is, ready to share in his project, then he promises, I will be with you. I will never leave you. Let's do it together. You too, like Israel through Jesus, will display God's great generosity that extends to all the nations as the Holy Spirit plows up all those bits that you've withheld. So welcome Israel. Welcome Judah. Welcome to the rebel. Welcome to the religious. Your invitation is to trust Jesus. You're not too bad, and you're certainly not too good. Let's pray. O Lord God, you are the God of astonishing grace, who delights to welcome home those far from you. And maybe that's someone this morning. And Lord, where you have rescued us, may your passion for the lost be shaping our lives. May the Holy Spirit make us willing to plow up those parts of our lives not fruitful for you. May he shape our hearts for your glory. Amen.